Has anyone ever served in a nursery or a daycare before? Anybody? Yeah. Yeah. Okay, good. We have a few other people. My real question is, have you ever been in a room where three infants are crying, two toddlers are fighting over a toy, and a curious crawler is eating some sort of unidentified substance out of the trash can? Like, have you ever had that moment where you're in the middle of just pure chaos and you're pretty sure somebody might die? And Andy and I, as I said, we've experienced this together. It's terrifying, and I don't even know the word for it because it was such a crazy experience. But it's in those spaces where these precious infants, you know, as we see AJ back there, precious infants, that they get loved and cleaned repeatedly and their diapers get changed and they get redirected and snatched from danger. And ultimately, they're delivered to their parents' loving arms, right? Because that's the whole point of the nursery. And I've noticed that there are some people in these nursery environments who have a way with the children and with the space where everything just seems to go well. Does that make sense? Like, I don't know if it's their calming presence or if it's that they really don't get flustered whenever they have that situation I was talking about where everybody's crying or somebody's eating something out of the trash can, that they can intermittently like swing a rocker and read to children and feed another one all at the same time. And most of the time, these people who are good at this, they have like a planned order to things. It's not necessarily like a schedule. It's not like they're like 10:19 a.m. feed goldfish, 10:21 a.m. Hand out water. But they have a flow, an order that they do things in, and they pay some attention to the clock, but not a lot. But they have these seamless transitions. And the children who are in there know these predictable transitions and order that the workers have. And so these miracle workers, that's what I call them, by the way, anybody who works with young children for extended periods of time, they know there's going to be some hiccups along the way, but they keep focused on the goal, on what they know is coming with the parents returning. And so I was reflecting on this love and order of nursery workers. You guys remember that show Law and Order? I'm kind of taking a play off of that. So love and order is what nursery workers have. And I was considering this, how Paul connects 1 Corinthians 13 that we read last week with 1 Corinthians 14. Because 1 Corinthians 13 is almost like a poem in the middle of his letter. It doesn't seem connected to anything, but we're going to see that Paul actually connects love, 1 Corinthians 13, with the order of 1 Corinthians 14. And whenever we think about it, order is one of the less flashy activities of God, right? It's not like people are praising and worshiping normally God's order. In fact, it can seem kind of mundane. So how does Paul go from talking about the heights of love to order? So let's start reading 1 Corinthians 14, 1. Follow the way of love. So he's continuing from his thought from 1 Corinthians 13. And eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue or a language does not speak to people, but to God. And so Paul is specifically referencing here people speaking in a language that other people couldn't understand. A lot of times these days, people will call that a prayer language, that the Spirit groans in ways we can't understand. But it is a type of language. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Now, we're not as familiar with the word prophesying in some denominations today. Other denominations use it quite frequently. And I like how most scholars frame this. They talk about that prophesying is not necessarily like foretelling what's going to happen in the future. It's foretelling the word of God. This is what God has said. In fact, the prophets of the Old Testament, that's what they did. This is what God has said, the forthtelling of the word of God. Sometimes that did reference things that were going to happen in the future. But most importantly, that prophesying, when we read the word, we need to think it's Christ-centered and Holy Spirit-empowered. So it's not just somebody coming up with something or sounding mysterious as they're speaking. It's not that at all, okay? We're told in Acts, and in Acts, Luke, who wrote the book, he's referencing Joel, and he says, Joel, it says that God would pour out his spirit on young and old, male and female, to prophesy in his name. That when the Holy Spirit came, that we would be able to foretell the word of God. And that includes everyone in God's church, that the mighty acts of God through Jesus Christ, we are allowed to do that and empowered to do that. Okay? So, verse 4, let's keep reading. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. Right? Because we were talking about the prayer language that's between you and God. Nobody else understands that. But somebody who's prophesying, who's forth-telling the word of God, edifies the church. Okay? I would like, Paul continues, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified. So many of us are from different denominational backgrounds or no Christian background at all. So some denominations profess that if a person hasn't spoken in tongues, then they're not a Christian. My roommate in college, she went to a church where she wasn't considered saved until she had spoken in tongues. Now, there are on the other end of the spectrum, there are Christians who are called cessationists who believe that these gifts of the Spirit have ceased, cessationists, they've ended. And so they believe that anyone who speaks in a tongue is a false prophet and a liar. So you see the spectrum here. If you go to one church, if you're not speaking in tongues, you're not a Christian. But if you go to these other kind of churches and you're speaking in tongues, you're not a Christian. So you see the problem here. It's like a catch-22. And for us, we think that both of those views are a mistake, especially as we read Paul here. It's clear that Paul is affirming that tongues and prophesying are true gifts of the Spirit. However, it's also clear that only some have that gift, and even if they are truly believers, they wouldn't be speaking it necessarily in the church because they shouldn't be interrupting what is happening because nobody would understand what they were saying. So let's keep reading. Verse 6. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you? Unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction, even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the pipe or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? So Paul's kind of making a musical analogy here, that if somebody is just playing one note, we don't understand what tune is being played. So, again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? Right? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. And we know at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, the people spoke in tongues, in languages that could be understood by all the people who had gathered together, okay? But Paul here is talking about this prayer language tongue that nobody else can understand, okay? If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. Okay? So Paul is saying, the tongues that people are doing in the First Corinthians church. Everybody's speaking in this tongue, but nobody's understanding anything. It's doing nothing to build up the church. In fact, what it seems to be doing is putting some people in a different spiritual realm than others. Well, we're better than you because we can speak in tongues and you can't. Remember, we've been reading about the divisions they've been making between the church. So love and order. It is love that enables us to use our gifts to build up the body, right? But it is order that applies them appropriately in ways that don't cause confusion and chaos. So we can kind of see how 1 Corinthians 13 and 1 Corinthians 14 go together. Love is enabling these gifts, but we have to submit them to order to be used in a way that's edifying or educating or building up for the church. Okay? Just like those miracle nursery workers I was talking about who recognize that loving a child isn't only about loving attention, but also deliberate design, right? Because that's what I would say was different between what Andy and I did and what the nursery workers did. We kind of went in saying, okay, we're going to love these kids while their parents are worshiping and learning, and we love them, like we paid attention to them, but we didn't have a deliberate design for the order, for the flow of how we were going to do that. We were just kind of trying to survive, right? Survive versus thrive. That's the difference here, love and order, okay? And what's interesting is this is also how God formed the world and everything in it. He loves the world, but he ordered the world. Day and night, water and land. And this order he's established somehow keeps our feet on the ground. We're sitting here. I was just thinking this morning. We're sitting here on a rotating sphere of molten rock. I'm holding a coffee cup in my hand. And did you know we're moving, rotating and moving through space at a speed of 67,000 miles per hour? And I can hold a cup of coffee without it spilling on me. That's the kind of order that God has put into the world. He shapes strategic areas in the chaos of space where we're born and we spend our days. I was thinking too of the International Space Station. You know, it's like this little oasis in the middle of outer spheres. And similarly, we're to be a people who bring order out of chaos, who shape spaces and places that provide sanctuary from the breakneck pace of life. We all know that, right? Being out in the world, whew, people are in a hurry. They're stressed. They're under pressure. They're thinking about how they're going to make it to their next paycheck. And these worship spaces that we call them aren't really about the building, right? Though that's helpful, these spaces are about joining together in a community of people to worship the same God, the only God, the God of love and order. And we can create these little spaces anywhere we are. At work, on vacation, on even out just at with a hobby, like having fun with friends. So let's keep going. Verse 13. For this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that they may interpret what they say. In other words, that a person who's speaking in a language that nobody knows needs to pray they can translate it. Okay? For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So you can see what Paul is saying here. These people who are speaking in these tongues that nobody understands, not even the person who is speaking them understands it. And so their mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. That's beautiful, isn't it? That Paul's looking at a whole person, not just like trying to pick the parts and separate them. Otherwise, when you are praising God in the spirit, how can someone else who is now put in the position of an inquirer say amen to your thanksgiving since they do not know what you are saying? So if somebody got up and stood up in here and just started talking a different language, I think our reaction would just be kind of staring, because we don't know what they're saying. We don't know whether to be like, yeah, you know, we wouldn't do that because we wouldn't know what they were saying. You are giving thanks well enough, but no one else is edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. So you can see Paul putting the priority here as the people are gathered together. And we see that this order he's talking about isn't so we can look cleaned up and sanitized, right? We're not trying to look like an operating room, okay? But rather that the order promotes unity and sanctification, cleansing or building up of the hearers, okay? That here at our church, we follow a usual order of worship, right? You guys know that most Sundays when you come in, we're going to walk in one door. And you know that churches and cathedrals are actually built like this purposefully because there's only one gate, Jesus. Everybody enters in through the same narrow gate. That we sit together because we need to confess our sins before God in our opening prayer. That we welcome God among us through singing to him. That we praise his name as we do so, which leads to the hearing of the word of the Lord, so that we can be instructed and grow in maturity, and that at the end we pray again so that we can seek the Lord before we're sent out to a world that is hurting. And this is an order that I said has been followed through the centuries of Christians gather together, that we all come in together, we all leave together, we're sent out together to invite more people to this sacred community that God is building among us. That's all built on the foundation of Christ, love and order. Verse 20. Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants. All right, we've seen AJ this morning. In regard to evil, be infants. You're not even aware of evil, or you don't want to be fascinated by evil or interested in evil, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law, it is written, with other tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. And this is talking about our, basically our stubbornness of not listening to anybody. We're not going to listen to anybody who is close to us or far from us whenever we're fascinated by evil. Tongues, then, are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? Right? If we were all in here just talking in languages that nobody else could understand and somebody walked in that door, I'll bet they will walk in and then walk right back out. Like, I don't know what's going on in there, but I'm not a part of it, right? But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all. As the secrets of their hearts are laid bare, so they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Because there's a reason we need this order of God. We need it. Because the world is in chaos, right? Just turn on a news channel. The world is in chaos. It's turned upside down because of sin. And we can't seem to make sense of the trauma and the terror and the tremors that happen not only in our own country, but in our own hearts, right? As we're watching all of this, in our own families, in our workplaces. It's why drug and alcohol addiction plagues our county, because people want to escape.
It's why relationships remain broken.
And outrage boils on social media 24/7.
Sin reigns in the world, but not for long. And not here. The King is here. And he's coming, right? To set things right. And that we are the precursor of that, that we're the ones who are showing he's already arrived, but he's coming in his fullness soon. God is really among us. So how do his people act in this kingdom? How do his people act in this kingdom, not in the world? Verse 26. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters, when you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation, right? You see, I'm pairing those together. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two, or at the most three, should speak one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. Do you see that? That the people aren't just believing what they're hearing, right? They're testing it against the word of the Lord. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop, for you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people. In other words, that God isn't going to interrupt himself, right? If God is truly speaking through someone, and then somebody stands up and interrupts them, if it's not for reasons of like they're speaking heresy or something like that, I do think there's a difference there. But Paul is saying the spirit of prophets is subject to the control of prophets. We can control ourselves, right? Because God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. So we see this love and order going together hand in hand in the character of God and the person of God. And so we see this isn't also a cold or rigid order, because there are definitely churches through the centuries that the order of worship is so strict and it has to be that way that it almost takes us as humans who are kind of messy and real life and puts them to the side, which is not a good thing either. But Paul is lifting up that this kind of order is more like the miracle nursery workers I've been referencing than those relegated to like military precision, okay? Where we recognize we are a messed up people coming to be cleansed by a loving God. And here at the Foundation Church, we have the benefit of being an unaffiliated, non-denominational church. And although our order of service is regular, right? It's regular. I think we would be considered free from being bound to the order of service. And in fact, at times, we've rearranged the order of service, you might have noticed, to leave time for special events like baptisms, communion, or even fellowship lunches that we're going to have in a few weeks. And I think we also leave room for any congregant to share something that the Lord has laid on their hearts. We've had those moments where Crystal has sung for us, where Gracie has shared what the Lord put on her heart with heaviness about the way that we worship him. How Dunk has spoken about the community that we live in. In other words, we actually, I don't think we have turned down anybody who has come to us and said, the Lord has put something on my heart. That we provide a space for that because we want to hear what the Lord has to say, right? I don't own God's word, okay? He belongs to all of us. So I hope that as you reflect on the first century church and on our fellowship, that you'll find freedom to share blessings with the congregation. But also blessing in having
that regular order of service so it doesn't seem chaotic every time you come in and you're wondering, well, what's going to happen next? You know, you're kind of hiding behind the pew, like you don't know what's coming next. And it's this arrangement that provides freedom and surprise along God's faithful interdependence, or I should say our dependence and his independence. But Paul says something next that is going to be a little bit shocking to our ears, especially as it pertains to sanctuary, okay? Because he's been talking about all these beautiful things in the order of service, and, well, in this place where there's neither slave nor free, Jew nor Greek, male nor female, verse 34. Women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. If we read these verses out of context, I'd have to sit down right now. Okay? I'd be doing something wrong. But thankfully, praise God, we have context. Because we know in chapter 11 that we've already read in this same letter, Paul talks about when the women are praying and prophesying in the church. So we're like, hold on a second, Paul. Women are supposed to be silent, and it's actually disgraceful for a woman to speak in church. But you said in chapter 11, when they're praying and prophesying. And if we also apply this too strictly, women shouldn't even be allowed to sing, right? Because they have to be silent. But because we know that Paul not only permitted but encouraged women to speak when the church was gathered and praying and prophesying, the love and order that we go back to in this, because that's what we have to think of, is the context. This is set in the context of the love and order that is present in worship among God's people. What are these women doing who need to be remaining silent? Whenever we go back and look, some translation, actually, the Orthodox Jewish Bible translates this, the women should not blurt out, or the women should stop speaking when others are speaking. That would be a better translation to put into perspective what Paul is saying here about the order of worship, that the women who are interrupting to ask questions need to ask those questions at home to their husbands. And during this time, we have to remember, especially in the Jewish faith, women weren't allowed to even learn the Torah. So this Christian community who's allowing women to come in and learn in these church homes were interrupting and asking questions. And Paul was telling them, no, they need to remain silent. Stop them from speaking, so that the word can be spoken. If they've got questions, tell them to ask their husbands later, which, by the way, was also something that was against the culture. The women weren't even supposed to be learning about it at all. And what's interesting about this verse is we can still apply this verse today with all of us. You guys have actually been following these verses beautifully. You haven't interrupted me. You haven't stood up and stopped the flow of the service while we're in the middle of it to be like, no, I don't understand what's happening. Let's stop here. And we also have to remember in this culture, I've mentioned this actually in chapter 11 where we were talking, that it was shameful for a woman to interrupt because women were considered ignorant and stupid during this time because they weren't educated. And so it was a disgrace, even in these church homes, for women to interrupt. And so we actually follow the spirit of the law in this, right? When we sit respectfully and listen to what the word has to say through anyone who is speaking. Because we know for a fact, as we read in Acts, as we read in Joel, as we read in 1 Corinthians 11, that God pours out his spirit on women too. And they are allowed to pray and prophesy, to foretell the word of God in his name. Deborah, Huldah, Miriam, the four daughters of Philip in the New Testament. These are all women who prophesied in gatherings with other believers and spoke out. So I'm not tearing apart this apart in a way that makes it unbiblical. I'm putting it in the full context of Scripture. Okay? Verse 36. Or did the word of God originate with you? Or are you the only people it has reached? If anyone thinks they are a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. But if anyone ignores this, they will themselves be ignored. In other words, if somebody doesn't want to submit themselves to this order that Paul is putting forward, just ignore them. Because they're not paying attention to the love and the order of God. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you see what's happening here? My brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy. And do not forbid speaking in tongues. But everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Though it begins here with us, gathered as the church, this loving and orderly way, right? A fitting and orderly way. It's clear that God doesn't want us to stop here in our gatherings together, that we're to be a people who are caring and tending and stewarding in chaotic places out in the world. Whether that be our homes, our workplaces, or our community. In fact, if you have a job in here today, that's probably part of your job, right? Is bringing order to chaos, or setting up something, or cleaning something, making it be better than it was before, right? That's a very godly activity in all of the types of work that we're involved in. And just yesterday, as we partnered with First UMC North Wilkesboro, we provided a sacred space with good food and good teaching that I know people have been giving even decades ago. That's how they built the building that we could use. And that's how this building was put together, was by faithful people who were giving and organizing and ordering in ways that could build up the kingdom. So my question for us this week, as we go out and are sent out into the world, is what place has God put you this week where his love and his order need to be enacted? And remember, we're not trying to force people into compliance, right? We're not trying to be like, what do they call the people in the military? Drill sergeants. We're not to be drill sergeants to enact order, okay? But we're more like those nursery workers, right? Who realize, oh my goodness, this is chaos. I am in the middle of chaos. What can I do that provides loving attention, but also a designed order to make things move in the right direction? Okay? Because you're not going to be able to clean up all the toddlers at the same time. Okay? You've got to go in an order that we work with these rhythms of life that God has given us. And we also recognize, because this is important, just like the nursery workers, we're not doing this so that we can feel better about ourselves or so that we can live in an ordered environment. That's not the point. The point is that we know God's coming back. That loving parent is coming to get his child. And how are we stewarding and caring with the ones that he loves so that whenever he gets back, we get to deliver joyfully into the arms of the one who loves us? Our foundational truth for today: God's love and order is to form and shape our lives. Let's bow our heads. Father, you are a creative and organizational master. Father, on a scale we can't even begin to comprehend. But you are also a God who doesn't just create order for order's sake. You do it because you love. That you do it because it's who you are. That you are loving and good and righteous, and you want us to be with you and like you. But Father, in all the creative and unique ways that you've made us,
So, Father, as we come before you this week, we confess that we have been a mess, Father, that we haven't put a lot of thought, or at least I haven't, into the ways and the shapes and the forms that we're supposed to have in our lives, Father, that I pray you would help us to begin to see how we can shape and form those places in our lives in ways that bring order and peace instead of chaos and confusion and anxiety. Father, we thank you for your son Jesus who did this when he came on the earth, even in the middle of crowds and mobs, Father, that he would always go out away by himself or he would get the disciples together. I pray we would remember that you're a God who loves like that. That you want us to be close to you to protect us from whatever this world has to throw at us, Father. So that we can find these loving, wonderful places with you wherever we are in the midst of whatever chaos. That you could establish your kingdom here and now through us, Father. We love you. We praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen.